Today, our study comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, where we will look at the second comparison that Jesus gives of his followers, light of the world. But first, let's be encouraged by this special musical presentation from Judy Williams. This morning, I encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the New Testament book of Matthew's Gospel, and there we'll be reading from the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16. Once again, we'll be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 14 through 16. As we pointed out last week, this section of Scripture is part of what is commonly referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, and that this sermon by Christ is often spoken of as being the greatest sermon ever preached because of both who preached it and what he preached. The essence of this sermon focuses on kingdom living, that is, living within the framework of the kingdom of God. Essentially, this involves living in loving and trusting submission and obedience to the authority of Christ. So by necessity, this involves the internal as well as the external. That is, it has implications both for the mind or the heart as well as the actions of our life. Now, following the Beatitudes found in verses 3 through 12, we come to what some have called the similitudes. This is seen in verses 13 through 16. And if you remember, a similitude basically involves a comparison. In other words, it shows how one thing resembles or is like something else. Now, in this section, there are two similitudes that Jesus uses. He shows how his followers are like salt, which we studied last week, and how they are like light, which is what we're going to be studying today. With that in mind, please read with me from Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. By inspiration, we have recorded these words. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This passage has three natural divisions. First, there is the affirmation that followers of Christ are the light of the world. Secondly, there are two illustrations that give direction for being the light of the world. And then finally, there is the exhortive purpose in being the light of the world. Now let's begin our study by focusing on our first major point, the affirmation that followers of Christ are the light of the world. Look at the first part of verse 14. Here Jesus very clearly and very emphatically states, "You are the light of the world." Now since the term "you" is plural, as we observed last week, ultimately the words of Christ here seems to be expressive of the visible body of Christ, the church, individual believers that give form, movement, and expression to that body. Individually, but more to the point, collectively, we are the light of the world. Now the main question here is just exactly what does Jesus mean by this designation, this description? Well, first of all, we have to have some idea as to how this term light is used in Scripture. Now, the basic idea of light is to give light or to shine or make manifest. It speaks of that which is luminescent, primarily that which comes from the sun. But Scripture uses the idea of light in a wide range of application. For example, it speaks of light in natural terms. It speaks of light in artificial terms. It speaks of light in literal terms. And then finally, it speaks of light in figurative terms. Now, obviously, Jesus is not using light here in a literal sense, but he is using it figuratively. In fact, there are four principal ways that light is used figuratively in Scripture. First of all, as it relates to the nature and the character of God, principally when it speaks of God's holiness, his moral purity, his righteousness, his justice. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, John writes, "God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." That speaks of his absolute moral perfection. Secondly, as it relates to truth, specifically truth revealed in Scripture. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist records this statement. He says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Here, light is referencing the truth of Scripture that enables us to walk and to not stumble in darkness. Thirdly, as it relates to the mind or reason, that is, the power of understanding, especially when it comes to moral and spiritual truth. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him." And in verse 18 he says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know." And then he gives several things in relationship to the mind being open to understanding certain spiritual realities. And then finally, as it relates to that which is exposed to the view of all, that which is open or public. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, Paul writes, "Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Here, the idea is that which is hidden will ultimately be brought to light. It will be open to public view. Now, Jesus seems to be taking this last meaning, that which is exposed to the view of all, that which is open and public, but adding to it the idea of personal witness. You see, in the truest sense, we are not the source or the origin of light. Jesus is. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." That is a quality of life, a quality of spiritual life. In John chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, John also says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him," that is John, "might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Now, it's been said that our light is more reflective in nature. That is, we are to reflect the light of Christ, specifically in a world darkened by sin and spiritual death. Now, the essence of Christ's light is key to his person and his work. His person in that he is both God and man. He is fully and completely God in every sense of the term, but he is also fully and completely human in every sense of the term, yet without sin. It is his unique person that enabled him and qualified him to accomplish redemption in his death on the cross. The idea of light here further includes the truth of the gospel's testimony, its message about Christ and what he accomplished, that God has graciously provided salvation for sinners, but that it is only through Christ that anyone will be saved. Now, since light is descriptive of Christ and his redemptive ministry, the designation, "You are the light of the world," seems to suggest that followers of Christ are extensions of his ministry. Now, not in the sense of dying for sinners. We know that we can't do that. But rather, in witnessing to sinners, taking and proclaiming the gospel of Christ wherever and to whomever he leads. Now, a point that needs to be made here is that this is to be viewed, that is, being a witness of Christ, is to be viewed as the norm for the follower of Christ and not the exception. Now, another very important point that needs to be made is that this witness of the gospel is not and must not be separated from a life that also witnesses to the transformation of the gospel, that is, the transformation that Christ brings in a person's life. In other words, being light of the world by necessity also includes a life reflective of that light. So we are the light of the world when it comes to our message, that is, the gospel of Christ, and we are the light of the world also in terms of how we live, to the point and to the extent that our life reflects the truth and transforming power of the gospel of Christ. Now, this brings us to our second major point. Jesus provides two illustrations that give direction for being the light of the world. Look at the last part of verse 14 and all of verse 15. Here Jesus says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Now, after strongly affirming that his followers are the light of the world, and here let me quickly ask, what is the nature or the purpose of light? Well, very simply, it's to shine. Regardless of the source, regardless of the brightness of the light, the nature of light is to shine. It doesn't have to think about it. It doesn't have to talk itself into it. It just does it. But it's very interesting that as soon as Jesus affirms, "You are the light of the world," the first thing he does is to address the issue of hiding or concealing light. Why does he do that? It's because of our propensity to do just exactly that, to hide it in some way or in some degree. Jesus says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Now, first, it should be noted that a number of cities in central Judea were on hillsides in one degree or another, and that's because of the geographic outlay of this area. We're not exactly sure where Jesus was when he gave this message, but some believe there may have actually been such a city that Jesus pointed to when he said these words. But at any rate, the people would have been very acquainted with both the premise and the point that Jesus was making. Now, because the city was elevated, it would have been practically impossible to miss it. Now, some believe that because Jesus is speaking about being the light of the world, and the context seems to indicate a contrast with darkness, that Jesus may have had in mind a city set on a hillside at night, and that the lights of the city, shining in the darkness, would have made the city especially impossible to miss. Now, the point is that as light, our message, our lives, are positioned to dispel the spiritual darkness of this world. Our message is to shine in the darkness, pointing to the glory of Christ and His saving work. Our life is to shine in the darkness, pointing to the difference that Christ's love and forgiveness makes in a person's life. One writer says, a disciple should no more conceal his righteousness or the gospel message than a glowing city should douse its light at night. Can you imagine how difficult it would be for people to maneuver at night in a city that had no lights? It would be extremely difficult and dangerous. Now, Jesus also says in verse 15, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 15 forms a continuation of thought here. The term nor is a conjunction which joins together sentences or clauses. So Jesus continues with the same basic idea of concealing or hiding light. And I want you to notice clearly the absurdity of what he says. People do not light a lamp in order to see and then put it under a basket so that they can't see. Now, going back to our question about the nature and purpose of light, the nature of light is to shine, and we use that function of light to see, either when it comes to ourselves or for others. But we use light to see, to get around because of the darkness and its potential dangers. So ask yourself, what person in their right mind, if they lost power at night, would turn on a flashlight and then stick it in a cabinet and close the door? It doesn't make any sense regarding their need, which is to see because it's dark, and the purpose of the flashlight, which is to shine so that they can see and get around safely. And this is the point that Jesus is making. You light a lamp in order for it to give off light so you can see. So people do not light a lamp and put it under a basket. But what they do, however, is light a lamp and put it on a lampstand. Now, the lampstand was a place of elevation, where the light would be at its greatest point of effectiveness. If the lamp remained on the floor, it would still give off light, but its ability to provide sufficient light for the room would be greatly hindered for a lot of different reasons. That's why it was placed on a lampstand, to increase its effectiveness. And if you notice, Jesus says, and it gives light to all who are in the house. So as Christians, as followers of Christ, as light of the world, we must do whatever we can to make sure that nothing hinders our light from shining, so that our witness can be maximized in the service of Christ. And so for followers of Christ, our light has to be elevated. That is, we have to live life above the standards of this world. We have to live openly our faith in Christ so that people can get a clear view of what our life is all about. Our life has to be visible so that we can give light to all who are around us. Now, I want you to listen very carefully to what one writer has to say here. He says, here again, our Lord lays his finger on a weak spot. The church suffers sorely, not only from quantities of savorless salt, people who call themselves Christians, but who have little or nothing distinctively Christian about them, but also from basket-covered lights, those who are genuinely Christian, but who do all they can to hide it, refusing to speak on the subject, afraid to show seriousness even when they feel it most, carefully repressing every impulse to let their light shine before men, doing everything, in fact, which is possible to render their testimony to Christ as feeble and their influence as Christians as small as it can be. Now, this brings us to our last main point, and that is the exhortive purpose in being light of the world. Jesus says in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now notice the exhortive part. Let your light, that is, just as the lamp shines, you shine. Your life, your action, your message, the message of the gospel, all of this must shine. The term shine means to beam, to radiate brilliancy. And this is to be in the presence of an unbelieving world, and also in the presence of a believing world. Because our light shining not only serves as a witness to unbelievers, but it also shines as an encouragement to those who are believers. Now, the purpose of this statement is that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. This is the immediate purpose. The immediate purpose of our light shining clearly and unashamedly before the presence of the world around us is, first of all, that men may see our good works. The term see means to perceive with the eyes or senses, to turn the eyes, the mind, the attention to anything. And again, this emphasizes the openness, the public visibility and demonstration of our life and message, specifically as lived out in our daily walk when it comes to our actions, and here specifically, our good works. Now, there are a lot of people who do, quote, good. There are other religions that stress good works. But the works that we do must be viewed in light of the teaching of God's Word. You see, good works are not simply works that are good based upon human standards. But good works from a scriptural perspective has to do with our loving and humble obedience to what God has commanded in His Word. Nothing more, nothing less. If God commands us to do it, then we are to do it. And our obedience, done in a loving and humble way, is what constitutes a work that is good. And so when people look at our works, there is a distinction. And that distinction is that it measures up to the teachings of Scripture. It focuses upon God and His Word. Now, these works are not designed for self-exaltation, but for the glory of our Father in heaven. And this is the ultimate purpose for our light shining openly and clearly. And that is to glorify our Father in heaven. The term glorify means to recognize, to honor, to praise. The Father is glorified by our actions, and He is glorified by the love, the value, and the passion that we put into those actions as His followers. It's the idea that He is worthy of our efforts. He is worthy of our time. He is worthy of our affections. And He is worthy of our actions. So in closing, very clearly, you are the light of the world. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are light. You are to demonstrate the clarity and the graciousness of God's message in word, and you are to demonstrate the righteousness of those words by how you live in a world that is darkened by sin. And a principal point that Jesus is making is do not hide, do not conceal that light, but let it shine. Let it shine naturally so that people in this world can see your good works and that your Father in heaven might receive the glory. Because of the faithfulness of your message, the message of the gospel, and because of the faithfulness of your life, that your life is reflective of the gospel. You are light. Let the light of Jesus shine in you. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.